Bless you, brother.
Thank you very much. This is the opportunity.
All right, well, good morning, everyone. It's a very much pleasure to be here. I did a lot of driving yesterday, probably about 6 hours in the car, and I've had a lot of subjects on my mind, and yesterday I was kind of struck with the concept of having regrets versus repentance. And I know, but I haven't got that worked out enough yet to stand at the pulpit and deliver a message concerning those things. And I'm not sure how it goes for every person that speaks from the pulpit, whether they be just delivering a short devotional, or whether they're a licentiate, or whether they're an elder and preaching every Sunday. But sometimes we just have to try to follow what the Spirit guides us to do. And we always have to follow what the Spirit guides us to do. And I went in a completely different direction starting at about 6 o'clock this morning. And I thought, well, that's okay, because I'm just going to talk about a few things. It'd be about 15 minutes. And Sister Joyce, she is one of the most faithful servants, and I've learned a lot in the congregation from her. And she's often the timekeeper. So if I get a little long-winded back at Enterprise and we've got a guest speaker, she'll remind me by waving her watch, that your 15 minutes is up, buddy. Let's go. Come on down from there. Well, she whispered to me this morning, she said, I don't think Elder Nowell's voice is doing so good. If you take longer than 15 minutes, I think it'll be okay. So I pray that where the Spirit guides me this morning and the amount of time that it will take will be appropriate, so that I don't overstay my welcome, but still give you a little bit of relief as your voice is healing up. That is my prayer. And I appreciate the wonderful prayers and the song service that we've had up to this point. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You can rest easy, even though this might take a little longer than 15 minutes. I'm not going to read all 176 verses of it. So, I was drawn to this because anytime I'm trying to formulate a message and I'm having maybe a little trouble with the clarity of what is God trying to reveal to me, I think back to we worship in spirit and in truth. And our doctrine, the doctrine of grace, is the grounding and the foundation that brings us to the truth. Now, there's an acronym from centuries ago that helps us remember what the pillars of our doctrine is. You've probably heard it. It's TULIP. We talk about total depravity. We talk about unconditional election, limited atonement. Some people will say irresistible grace. Let's put a pin in that one, because that's the one I want to come back to. And then, of course, preservation of the saints. When we talk about irresistible grace, I was listening to a Primitive Baptist minister on Grace Alone Radio, and he said, I want to call that immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. And I like that a lot better. And last week, I took a few minutes to talk about immediate, not being in a sense of time, but without mediation.
Right.
Nobody standing between the Holy Spirit that descends upon our heart and quickens us. That is an action of God and God alone, and it affects the individual individually with no mediation in between. And the problem that I hear through a lot of other denominational sermons, and what actually brought me back to the Primitive Baptist Church, is there's some mediation, something, some action. Anything other than the process by which I just described would be a works-based salvation, a works-based movement to faith, and that's not grounded in truth. So how did, let's circle back now to the reading today. How does Psalm 119 ground us in the truth and the doctrine that we preach? Well, I'll start by talking about Psalm 119. It's very unique. It's an acrostic. So we probably did these. The kids probably remember doing these. They'll say love, L-O-V-E, and they will write love, and the L might be living in harmony with others, and then the O, and they'll come out with a word with it. When I was a kid, we would do the letters of our name. Well, Psalm 119 does this with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And there are 8 verses for each one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, making 176 verses. What is interesting is that all but 3 verses contain some aspect of God's Word. And that's kind of the way that I'll take this. We'll start at verse 1. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." The Hebrew word, the law, here actually means to teach. And it is one aspect, when you think of God conveying a message to his people and providing a standard of conduct, he did that through the law. In verse 2, it says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with whole heart." Testimonies. God has testified of himself. Then in verse 3, "They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways." So the evidence or the effect of God's power is done by the result of how we conduct ourselves. These are evidences, not our actions and the things that we do are a direct result of walking in God's ways have been put into us. "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently." And so the third word here that we are highlighting in each one of these, precepts are instructions. And in the context of the way this word is used, it's specifically an instruction from a superior to a subordinate. Now, who is more superior to deliver instruction than God? Moving on in verse 5, it says, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Statutes here would literally mean to engrave, meaning that the statutes of God are permanent, they're unchangeable. And looking into the cause and effect, our ability to uphold these statutes, God is unchanging. But our ability to uphold these statutes comes by the way of His Holy Spirit and is a gift, a free gift from Him, not by anything that we would decide on our own. Permanent, unchangeable regulation. And then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Commandments being another word of God, something that comes directly from God. It conveys His authority. Again, just like His precept came from a superior, the commandment is the authority of God, and it conveys His superior authority over all of the world and the inherent necessity of us to try to obey that. And then, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments." These are the things, these judgments are things that have been ordained by God. So anything we do is a direct result of what God has put into us. "I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly." Now moving on into verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The Hebrew here, "thy word," represents an all-encompassing instruction from God. It is word in a general sense. So we've covered the term law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments. Now, the word. The eighth is the word used here once again. And it's, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And the sense of the use of the word in this scripture is the Spirit of God. When we talk about the word, and we think of John and how he began, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Amen.
The Word became flesh and made His dwelling upon us. The Word, this is a like figure unto what Jesus Christ will bring to the world. The Word, the Spirit of God. Now, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." I want to very carefully pick apart this verse, because "with thy word have I hid in mine heart." One could suggest that we have taken the concept and put it into our heart. But this does not suggest how the word was put into our heart. The word, or the concept, have I hid, if we think of it in the Hebrew word, the sense of this word is I've treasured it. I've treasured it in my heart. I have a birth certificate in the safe at my house. I store it there, not to hide it, but it is safe. It is treasured. I didn't put it there. My wife probably did. So the action of treasuring it in my heart is something I do as a result of it being there, but I was passive in how it got there. Completely passive. So, don't take my word for it. Let's go to Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm starting in verse 4. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. This is the same Hebrew word. He will treasure me. He will preserve me in his pavilion in a time of trouble. And when we're in this world, there's a lot of times of trouble and a lot of reasons that we must rely on God to preserve us. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. When we are having troubled times, when we are struggling to understand, when we need strength from our God, we can rely on it because he will set us apart as a treasure, because we are his treasure. And what he has done for us because of his mercy and grace, not any works of ourselves, is a promise that we can rely on. And no matter which of these 8 terms that you want to use to describe how that was decreed, it's the truth.
Amen.
And now shall mine head be lifted up. Notice the passive language that is used here. This is not something that we do. This is something that God does for us because he is merciful. Lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. The cause is God's decree that we will be quickened, that we were dead in trespasses and sin, that he quickened us. And the result, the effect of that, is that we offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. That is the effect, not the cause, of the promise that's going to be delivered to us. Let's talk some more about the concept of the word. I'm rolling over to Timothy. Well, before I do that, when we talk about being dead in trespasses and sin, my thought process here was the fact that some people will preach a regeneration through hearing the gospel. And that's not the order in which things happen. Birth, belief, baptism. When Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, he said that the Spirit is like the wind. It blows, you can see the effects of it, but you know not where it cometh or where it goeth. He compared the spiritual birth to the birth that we know as natural. How much did we control our natural birth? None. We didn't control it. So, to think about the concept that we must hear the gospel and then believe, it's got the concept of cause and effect all wrong. Birth, belief, and baptism. And that is what I really latched on when I was listening to the preacher that was talking about immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. It completely removes this concept that I have to do some work. I am a selfish and egotistical person. The flesh wants me to get credit for what I do. But we can't let that happen. We have to give glory to God, and we are instructed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it's a hard shot to our ego. Think about the parable that Jesus told of the sinner that stood up in front of the altar and stood in a place of humility, way back away from everyone else so that they wouldn't see his prayer. And he beat his breast, knowing that he was a sinner. And he asked God, change me. And then we have the other individual of this parable that said, I'm sure glad I'm not like that guy, because he was self-righteous. He thought that his actions were going to win him something that the other individual wasn't going to get. And that's the danger of having a doctrine that's not grounded in truth. And again, that's why I was so drawn to come back to the Primitive Baptist Church. I just could not reconcile that somehow my action, my ego, my fleshly desire was getting me closer to God, because it's simply not true. And not only that, but when we read in 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 12, so now we have received not the spirit of the world, received, completely passive, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to God. How can we know it unless God has given it to us? We can't know it. How do we know that? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We cannot have the mind of God unless God has put his decree, his Holy Spirit within us. More about the word. Now we'll move over to Timothy. So when we talk about the word of God and the way that it's used throughout Scripture, we must rightly divide, because the word, we can be referring to Jesus Christ. It can be referring to the Spirit that wells up within us, that truth that drives us to the effects, to the bearing of fruit, which is what we want to have happen. But it can also mean the written word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, I'll hit that one before I go too far. It says, for we were not as many which corrupt the word of God. Well, if we apply the wrong sentiment to that and say, then that would be saying that we're corrupting Jesus Christ, which is impossible. What this is talking about is the written word. The all-encompassing general concept of God's word, like was referenced in verse 9 of Psalm 119. And So in 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we talk about what is God-inspired, we talk about His breath. Just like He spoke and the world came into being, the scripture, the promise, the revelations that come through this word, it's to deliver to the children of God the truth about His purpose. It is God-breathed. It is inspired, which is a reference to His breath. Well, I've gone a little more than 15 minutes. I hope that we understand how to rightly divide, going back to 1 Timothy 2:14. I come back to the scripture all the time. Elder Sonny Pyle says, for any new minister or somebody that really, really cares about studying and understanding the Word of God, it's no more important scripture. It's 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word must be rightly divided, because sometimes it will refer to the spoken word, and sometimes it will refer to Jesus Christ. But what's important is that we understand when any good thing, any prediction that comes through the Old Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs that we hear, take us back to Jesus Christ. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and who that winneth souls is wise. That's not saying that we go out and win souls like some of the denominational world will teach you. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. There was only one righteous man on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. That is a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for us. So everything that we read points to God's grace, God's mercy, and how He gave His only begotten Son.
That's right.
So that we can have a relationship with Him, so that we can be redeemed for our fallen nature, and so that we can be guaranteed in the promise that we will spend eternity with Him. I thank you so much for this opportunity. I hope that this was a blessing. And I hope I gave you a little bit of a break here.